The book of Judges. We're in Judges chapter 19, and we resume in verse number 11. Judges 19, verse 11. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking it up right where we left off, and when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, "Come, I pray you, and let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." The servant was tired, and so he wants to stop for the evening. He suggests the city of the Jebusites. 12. And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah." The Levite knew it wasn't smart or safe to pull into a town full of heathen. So he says, "Let's just keep going." 13. And he said to his servant, "Come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah." And they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. The Levite was calling the shots. He was in charge. So they moved on until they arrived at the Israelite city of Gibeah. When you are the one making the decisions, the best you can do is pray for wisdom and do what you believe is most consistent with Scripture. And I believe he tried to do what was most consistent with Scripture. Of course, you also have to accept the results of your decision in the power of the Holy Spirit without second guessing. 15. And they turned aside there to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. The people in that city were supposed to be God's people, and yet no one took the time to make the strangers feel welcome. You know, I remember one time preaching in a church that was supposed to be filled with God's people. Oh, it was filled. And they were supposed to be Christians, but they were so cold that I could have easily found more fellowship down at the corner bar. 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, "Where go you? And where come you?" The old man showed something that no one else did, and that would be concern. Concern is every Christian's duty, according to the Lord, even if no one else is showing it. The question is not, what is someone else doing? The question is, what should I be doing? So he did well, verse 18. And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From there am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receives me to house." Love your neighbor as yourself is a command. The people in this town were therefore sinning against God because they were not doing that. 19. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for your handmaid, and for the young man which is with your servants. There is no want of anything. They did not have everything they wanted, but they had everything they needed, and they were content with that. According to Scripture, anything beyond food and covering and the Word of God is extra. You know, Christians should use the words, I need, very sparingly. 20. Verse 20, excuse me, and 21. And the old man said, peace be with you. Howsoever, let all your wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender to the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. They had food and clothing, but they did not have safety out there in the street. And as a result, the Lord raised up this fella, this older man, to meet that need. If we believe in the providence of God, and we should, then we should also believe that it is not an accident whenever God puts us in a position to fill a need in someone's life. Verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain base fellows, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man who came into thine house, that we may know him. In other words, that we may have sex with him. The best friend that a practicing homosexual has is one who, along with God, will declare to them that what they do is sinful. Here God calls those who want to commit that sin base fellows. That is God's opinion of practicing homosexuals. Base fellows. Base fellows. Our current president has popularized homosexuality. Not just in America, but he has tried to do it across the world. He will answer to God for being a bully pulpit for something that God absolutely despises. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They are spiritually dead if they practice that sin, without repenting and without confessing. Verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into my house. Do not this folly. The elderly man is doing his best to be kind while telling these sinners that their desires are wicked, perverted, and outrageous. But truth is truth. And when it is told to someone who is in love with evil, all the sweetness in the world will not convince them to repent. 24. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble you them, and do with them what seems good to you. But to this man do not so vile a thing. And I don't want to hear about cultural differences and the importance placed on hospitality back in those days, because the fact is this man is just as twisted as the homosexuals. He is as bad as they are, which means that he has no moral authority, and therefore it's not a surprise that they're not going to listen to him. So here we go, verse 25. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her. In other words, they abused her. And that's what it says. They abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. I guess we don't have to wonder why this poor woman left her husband in the first place. There's an important lesson here. Some pastors today are very quick to demand that a wife must return to her husband simply because that partner has not committed adultery. And because, after all, now he's talking nice to her. A pastor, a counselor, better investigate a situation before giving that kind of counsel, because anybody can talk a nice talk and say sweet things. People need to bear fruit, as John said, John the Baptist, that is fit for repentance before you put your trust in them. That's wise counsel. That's biblically centered counsel. 26. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was night. She made her way back to the house where her husband was. She collapsed outside the door and just laid there. She had no place to go. So, hoping against hope, she returned to her useless husband, I suppose looking for some sympathy. 27. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. I don't know what is more shocking, the abuse this poor woman endured, or the fact that her husband got up in the morning. He got up, meaning he was able to sleep that night knowing what she was going through. 28. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. This guy is really something. He actually expects her to be alert and ready to go in the morning. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. Look at verse 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all who saw it said, there was no such deed done, nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Remember the refrain in the book of Judges? Remember what it was, or is? In those days there was no king in Israel. And that would include God. And so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I hope this poor woman knew the Lord, because eternity is designed to provide justice for people like her. What a life and what a death. Chapter 20. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. Mizpah seemed to have been the national meeting place for all these people. And so the word went out to all Israel concerning the Levites' concubine, and there was rage, and there was unity. Sometimes it takes something horrific and tragic to snap people out of their indifference and bring them together. 2. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God. 400,000 footmen who drew sword. This was a big gathering. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness? Give us the details of what happened here." Mizpah was only 4 miles away from Gibeah, where that terrible crime took place. You have 400 soldiers, angry, justice-seeking soldiers in your backyard. And I suppose the people of Gibeah in the territory of Benjamin did hear about it. They did hear about it, as verse 3 says. And you got to believe they're sweating. The children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. They heard that there was 400,000 soldiers, angry. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was slain, answered and said, "I came into Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge." And it all began when the Levite and his wife pulled over to rest for the evening. They didn't go there looking for trouble, but thanks to sin, trouble often comes to those who are simply minding their own business. 5. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced that she is dead. Well, you know, what this Levite says is true, but he conveniently left out the part where he grabbed his wife and threw her out to them. He's trying to come across as the poor victim. Look what they did to my wife. Some people do not tell all the facts so that others will think they are victims, when really they brought trouble upon themselves. 6. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, you are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. He wants something to be done right now. He is pressing for a decision. Will they decide for justice, or will they decide in favor of the men of Gibeah? A person's decisions always will reveal their loyalty. 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it." The question isn't, will we go up against the murderers, but who will lead the way? In essence, they prayed over straws and then drew them to see who would go first. Look at verse 10. "And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all that the folly that they have wrought in Israel. The army will see that the guilty are punished, but they can't do it on an empty stomach. As a result, 10% of the soldiers will supply the rest with food for energy. See, in the kingdom of God and in doing the work of God, we often cannot draw a clear line between the material and the spiritual. Both have to operate together in this world because it's a material world. You can't just dismiss material things. They are important. That's why the Bible says that those who teach the word should be supplied with all good things by those they teach. Because teachers have to eat. Teachers have to have a place to live. They have to have transportation in this world. They go to the doctor. They get sick. They have to have medicine. You can't separate the spiritual from the material. 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And this was not a forced unity either. It was a unity of spirit. There was a common cause and a common enemy. 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you?" The Israelites spell it out in plain language. The crime that occurred within the tribe of Benjamin, and they're not blaming all the Benjamites, but they're saying that the crime that occurred within your tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, was wickedness. It was wickedness. And by the way, never call sin anything less than sin, anything less than what it is, wickedness. And I understand that that doesn't sound as good as what is so commonly used today in evangelical churches, dysfunction or behavior disorder, but it is truth. And you know what? People will not repent of a behavior disorder. They will not repent, and they don't even think they have to repent of a dysfunction. But when they are brought face to face with their wicked sin, some may repent of their wickedness. No one has a right to redefine what God has already labeled. 13. Now therefore, deliver us, the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. That's very reasonable. The men of Israel know exactly what needs to be done here. That evil has to be removed from Israel. For life to be normal and to have God's blessing, evil must be purged from it. And that's what they are telling the rest of the tribe of Benjamin to help them do. Turn over the perpetrators. Turn over the sinners. That is not unreasonable. But boy, their response certainly is. Last part of verse 13. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities into Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Why? I don't understand this at all. The men of Benjamin were obstructing justice and condoning sin, which made them just as guilty as the ones who committed that awful sin in the first place. 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men who drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. 26,700 soldiers are a pretty small force when your opponent has 400,000 men. But that is what the tribe of Benjamin is willing to fight with in order to defend these wicked, sinful, rapists and murderers. 16. Among all this people, There were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. So 700 of the 26,700 were top-of-the-line soldiers, deadly accurate with the sling. 17. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men who drew sword. All these were men of war. They knew what they were doing. So we see that the men of Israel had a huge advantage. They had more of everything. More of everything. And they had every reason, humanly speaking, to be confident. Of course, whenever that is the case, there's the danger of being complacent and overconfident and not putting your trust in God. 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. They didn't ask God if they should attack. They didn't even pray for success in the attack. They just asked who should go first. 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. This was a major upset. But superior numbers and power and wisdom and education and anything for that matter doesn't necessarily mean anything if that's the thing that you're leaning on instead of leaning on God through prayer, which is what they were doing, you see, not leaning on God through prayer, but on themselves. 22, and the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. They encouraged themselves. That is, they gave themselves a pep talk. They brought out the cheerleaders and had a pep rally. Probably talked about how powerful they were. 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against them. Look at how they've been so overconfident, and that led to defeat because they didn't rely on God. They thought they knew. They thought they knew. They trusted their superior strength, but they got whipped. 24, and the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day, and the Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword, and there it is again, another failure. The superior skills and the numerical advantage of the Israelite army proved to be worthless for a second straight time. 26, and all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. See, previously God had told Israel who to send first, which was a direct answer to their question, but he never promised them a victory. He let them fail until they got their attitude in order and they prayed to him for victory. Now he says, I'm with you.